Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The immediate context of our verses, which were found in 29 and 30 that we look at this morning, are found in Romans 28, Romans 8, 28, and also the context continues on in the rest of the verses that we'll look at later. So Romans 8, 28, one of our favorite verses, let me read that along with 29 and 30 that we look at. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that was our sermon last week. And then it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that's what we talk about today. That was 2 weeks ago. We did Romans 8, 28, actually. And it's one of our favorite verses, and it's a context of what we have here. In fact, you might notice that the word called, to those who are the called according to his purpose, is there. And then we have called again in verse 30 there. So this is an immediate context here. And there is a purpose of being foreknown. And you notice that. Foreknown is what we talked about last week. There's a purpose of being foreknown or loved before time. And our predestination, which is part of God's overall plan. So we can say that God, who loves us, has his eye on us. God controls all things, works all things together for good to those he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And it even includes suffering. And I didn't suffer greatly this week, but sure had a lot of things go wrong, especially near the end of the week. And I was able to think, you know what? God knows. God plans. It's part of being conformed to the image of Christ. Get through it. Keep going. Do whatever you can. And that's what we have to do. That's really the way we should talk to ourselves. It's the way we should deal with ourselves. Is accidents don't happen. God has no accidents. And if there was anything that was going to irreparably harm us for bad and destroy us, especially destroy our souls, God would not let that happen. He keeps us and preserves us. But that doesn't mean we don't suffer. Doesn't mean that we don't have trials. Big ones, small ones. Sometimes the small ones are the hardest, aren't they? You know, they come upon us, surprise us. Sometimes they're the hardest ones. The big ones we know are big, and sometimes they have our attention very much to go to the Lord. Now, what we just read was the golden chain, and we saw the golden chain there. Five things. That's really not just the Ordo Salutis per se, but it helps make up the Ordo Salutis that we've learned about in our 10 o'clock hour. Let me just read a couple of verses in next week's context here. In verse 31, which comes immediately after our verses that we'll look at today, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then it goes on. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And we'll start talking about that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's some of the most encouraging words for Christians in all of Scripture, verses 31 through 39. But let me just read the last three verses. I can't help myself here. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when Paul says, neither any other created thing, do you realize that everything is a created thing except for God? The Holy Trinity is eternal. But there is not a created thing that he's made, including Satan himself, that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We of all people have reason to be encouraged and to have hope. Well, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, even the things that seem to be bad. But let me read verses 29 and 30 again, where we have our focus this morning. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, and as we said, that was love before time. That isn't God looking into the future to see what was going to happen. You know, he wouldn't be God if he looked into the future. He's the God of the future. He controls everything. And so it would be a ridiculous statement. It would be a man-centered statement. That for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so that's what we're looking at here today. We're looking at the purposes of God, who really, in the grand scheme of history, his purpose for us today, as we're living in this present world, is to conform us to the image of Christ. It's not a promise that says, don't worry, all your problems are going to work out for happiness. The promise is conformity to the image of Christ. So, the Bible has a lot to say about our temporary suffering, but because God even uses our suffering to help conform us to the image of Christ, we can praise him in the midst of difficulties. So, our first point, conformity to Christ is the object of predestination. You know, man was originally made in the image of God. The image was marred and defaced by sin. Now we're born into the world, and we're more after the image of Adam than we are of God. But God has resolved to save some and sent the Savior to do the work of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And that is the goal of predestination. Salvation isn't just mere escape from hell. It isn't God simply becoming our Savior and then hoping to be our Lord. Predestination is to an object, and that object is Christ. Every Christian is predestined to be conformed to his image. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world and bore our image, that we would bear his image. Now, you notice another things I've put here, you know. Let me just say this before I get to that, you know. We're made to be conformed to him in our nature. He is the unique Son of God. The Athanasian Creed says, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. But the Bible says of us as new creatures in Christ, we're begotten again unto a lively hope. Christ, as the only begotten of God, is far above any creature. So we, as begotten of God, are elevated even above the original state of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The fall becomes a classic example of how God takes the very worst of things and turns them into the best of things. The cross and death of Christ is another grand example of how God takes the very worst of things and turns them around to be the very best of things. Often this is what God does. Sometimes the worse they are, the better they are when they turn out that way. And that's what God is showing us here. So the fall and even the death of Christ, ordained by God with a purpose. But you know, in Christ, although we live a difficult life on earth, our prospects are in heaven. We'll be resurrected. We'll live in an unchangeable condition. We'll not live in a garden with God visiting us from time to time, but we'll live with Christ himself. Where he is, that's where Christians will be. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will be also. And there are parallels between Christ's birth and our second birth. Think about it. He was born in a lowly condition, you know. Very few men paid heed to him. And he did not lack the songs of angels or the applause of heaven, though, in the midst of all of it. And as we're born again, without a lot of human fanfare, it was a silent work of God in our hearts, done by the Holy Spirit. Some of our friends may have noticed the change, and some of our friends probably didn't like the change that they saw, you know. But there were some that rejoiced at the birth of Christ, like Anna and Simeon. And there are some that rejoice when we see a new one born into the kingdom. You know, just this last month, we've had some really great blessings come our way in the church, although they may not be directly in the church for every one of us. But we've had a couple of those that have grown up in the church and went all the way through high school, then left home, and had not made a profession of faith, make a profession of faith, and in the place where they happen to be baptized. Now, I ought to give you hope. If you have adult children that haven't come to faith yet they've heard the Word of God. Maybe they've sat under the Word of God. Maybe they sat under the Word of God for 18, 20 years, and they still never made a profession of faith. It ought to encourage you that the Lord will take the Word and use it in the heart of those. Not always in our time, in our way. What we love to see and what we glory in tremendously is when our young ones are raised up and they make a profession of faith and we have the privilege of baptizing them and joining them to our church. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing when that happens. Well, I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing when any come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I rejoice when those that were here for many years, now in a different ministry, under a different sound of the word, come to Christ and believe in him, because that's what it's all about. You know, so that's great rejoicing. That'll encourage our hearts, you know. And so, you know, by and large, very few men noticed our second birth or cared. And it went almost unnoticed upon the earth. But you know, it doesn't go unnoticed in heaven. It doesn't. And we will be vindicated in all eternity. We'll be vindicated when Christ comes and makes a great display of his people that he has redeemed. And before all the world, before all that have ever been born, all that are there at that last final day, when he makes the division between the saved and the lost, he'll vindicate his people. And those that were Christ rejectors, well, it'll be too late. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 11. But I think this is very appropriate for us and the subject that we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For what is passing away," 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "for what is passing away was glorious." Talking about the Old Testament and the temple and the sacrifices and the Jewish system of religion. "For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses." Now, here's what it's about. "Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away." Remember, he would meet with the Lord, his face would shine, and then that shining would begin to diminish. We see this in Exodus chapter 34, just one place. And that shining, of course, would diminish, and he'd go back to normal. But what he would do is when he came out after talking to the Lord, he put a veil over his face so the glory couldn't be seen and the diminishing couldn't be seen. Okay, that's what Paul is talking about here. So verse 14, "But their minds," the minds of the children of Israel, "were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Isn't that amazing that Paul could say that 2,000 years ago? And it's still true today. It's still true today. You know? They read the Old Testament and yet do not see Christ there. My friend, when you read the Old Testament, you need to be looking for Christ because he's there. And he can be found. And it's, of course, in the light of the New Testament, it's plain. The Old Testament, types and shadows, but it's there. But verse 15, Paul says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Not on Moses' face, but on the hearts of those that hear. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, now he's talking about Christians, we all with unveiled face behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed by that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there we see the context. There we see the old covenant was a glorious covenant. It was a blessed covenant. It was the covenant given at that time for that people, meant to show them the way to the cross and then to the resurrection and then to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of heaven. It's meant to show all of that. We even sang some of that this morning in the Psalms that we sang. That veil remains. Oh, it's not on everyone's heart, not every Jew's heart even. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. The early apostles were Jews. The early church was a Jewish church. We're about ready to get into that. What God's plan for the Jews is in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And it's not what everybody thinks, but I'll tell you. I'll tell you in a nutshell what God's plan for the Jews are. It's for them to turn to Jesus Christ and bow the knee and believe in him. That's what God's plan is in a nutshell. But we'll look and see how God's dealing and how God's working. And it's still to this day, this is very, very true. And we should pray for the peace of Israel. You know, we should pray for that. And we should pray for the conflicts that are going on. And it's just a shame. I'll be a little political here. Let me just steer from the scriptures for a moment, just to bare my heart. It breaks my heart to see college-age kids stand up for something they don't even know what they're standing up for. I can understand them being upset about what's happened over in Palestine. I can understand that. I do, in Gaza, because we hate to see death and destruction. But they simply don't really realize what they're talking about, I don't believe. They've forgotten the attacks that happened to Israel. There's a Marxist kind of identity behind it all. And believe me, the people that are protesting, they wouldn't make it very long over in Gaza or some of the other nations. They just wouldn't. I mean, you know, saw young girls dressed provocatively getting arrested. Well, you'd be lucky to get arrested in some of these countries that they're basically protesting for. So, you know, okay, take that for what it's worth. You don't have to agree with that. But I just tell you that the Bible's going to talk about the Jews and God's plan for the Jews and what he's going to do. Well, back to ourselves here. We are made to be conformed to him in our relationship. The Lord is the eternally begotten Son of the Highest, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. And the Lord declared he'll be a father to us, and we will be his sons and daughters, Ephesians 1:4-5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Those are great promises, great blessings there. And this verse tells us why we're predestined. The biblical answer, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, predestination scares a lot of people. Predestination turns a lot of people off. We very much believe in predestination. If you argue against predestination, you're arguing against God's plan. You're arguing against God's goodness. You're arguing against God's wisdom. You're arguing against God's will. Actually, I know it isn't meant to happen, but you're arguing against God himself. You know, Romans 9 is where we're going next. That's strong meat. I don't really think it's strong meat. It's biblical meat. And I think we'll enjoy working our way through Romans chapter 9. And when Paul makes that objection that God's unfair, predestination can't be true because God's unfair, what does Paul say? Oh, no, you don't understand. It's really not what you think. And that's not what Paul says. When the objection comes against predestination, Paul says, who are you to complain against God? Who are you? Who do you think you are, basically? Believe me, the last day, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, no one's going to say, wait a minute, that wasn't fair. You know, didn't get enough chances. I would have come if I'd have had enough chance. That's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but that will be too late for salvation. We're made to be conformed to him in our experience. In our experience. In our suffering. Did Christ suffer? Can you expect to go through this world without suffering when he did not? He was without sin, and so his suffering was never his own fault. Let's face it. Many times when we're suffering, we did something that caused the suffering. You know. Well, he suffered because of sinners. So do we. But we also sometimes suffer because of our foolishness or our sins. And of course, sometimes sickness comes upon us. Nothing you can do about that. What do? You trust him. You trust him in the midst of that. In relation to men, he came to his own received him not. Don't expect better treatment than that from your fellow men. Did the world hate him? He told us, don't be surprised if it hates you. In regards to Satan, Satan was allowed to come and test the Lord Jesus Christ and tempt him. So do you think we're exempt? Satan desires to have us and sift us as wheat, just like the Lord told Peter. And it isn't interesting that the Lord actually told Peter exactly what was going to happen. Yeah. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. But the Lord says, you'll deny me 3 times, but I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, go and strengthen the brethren. That's the great blessing there. And who is it that's preaching on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the ascension? Who is it that's preaching? Peter, preaching one of the great new covenant sermons in Acts chapter 2. Amazing. Goes from a Christ denier to a bold Christ confessor. And he does that because of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And he did have love for Jesus. He did. But he needed to come to the end of himself. He needed to actually see who he really was and what still lay in his heart, lying there, waiting to come out. And it did. And then Christ prayed for him. And, of course, he became all the better for it. The Peter that we see in the New Testament, very different than the Peter that we see in the Gospels. He was a Christian in the Gospels, too. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but very petulant, kind of speaking up, kind of really, the Lord says, I'm going to die. He says, oh, that's not going to happen to you, you know, daring to rebuke the Lord like that. You know, Okay. Well, we don't see him rebuking the Lord anymore, do we? You know, it's not that he was perfect, neither are we. And when it comes to the existence of evil, we're exposed to evil in this world. We're exposed to a lot of evil in this world. What really we need to do is what we do with the evil that we're exposed to. Now, we can purposely expose ourselves to evil, and that's not a wise thing to do, for sure. You know, but what do we do when evil is exposed to us? Well, we ought to pray, we ought to seek the Lord, and we ought to not let it infiltrate into our minds. Martin Luther said, I can't help the birds flying around my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. And that makes sense. And even if you don't have hair, Martin Luther had plenty of hair, evidently. So anyway, there we go. So we're made to be conformed to him in our character, too, in our character. And the ultimate transformation will be in the eternal state. But the promise of the eternal doesn't negate the responsibility of the present. He's transforming us now. Now, I'll be blunt with you. Sometimes I've thought about this. I thought, well, you know, I'm going to be glorified perfectly when I die, and then when my body is reunited with me in the resurrection, I'll be absolutely perfect. Why am I going through this right now, during this particular time? And maybe you never thought of that. Now, some of you are shaking your head that you did have thought of that, you know. But what's this all about? It's all about being conformed to the image of Christ, looking to him as our example, and being witnesses of him, being worshipers of him today, joining that great church that's already in glory with our local church here and thousands of other local churches, praising the Lord together. We're made to be conformed to him in our character. It's what his will is. It's what his purpose is for us. You ever notice? I mean, there are some that come to Christ at the very, almost the very last breath of their life. I've seen it happen. I know that it's happened. You know, there's some very, very sick, not doing well, lying in their hospital beds, have lived 60, 70, 80 years without the Lord, but not really, because the Lord is working, the Lord is working, the Lord is working. And then the Lord brings him to himself right before they die. And they get to, well, get to go out of this world, you can say, without a lot of suffering, without a lot of misery. Don't think that for a minute. Lost men, lost women suffer tremendously. And they suffer without a purpose, so it would seem. It's just a foretaste of what's going to happen. But there are times that the Lord takes that servant of his and has him work an hour in the vineyard, only an hour, and they get paid as much as those that brave all of the heat of the day and all of the toil and all of the difficulty. And guess what? They arrive at the same place, the same glory, you know. And we should praise God for that. Praise God for that. Be transformed. Bear fruit. And the fruit that I'm talking about of bearing is found in Galatians 5. You don't need to turn there. But love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The very things the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited while he was on this earth. Those are the things that he put forth against great opposition, against great problems. Never compromising, he exhibited these fruits. And they're the fruits that we should exhibit too. You know, this describes the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He was consecrated to the Lord while he walked on this earth, and we should be too. The zeal of God's house ate him up, and it should us too. He went about his Father's business, and so should we. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the rest of the links in the golden chain. And we've been studying the Ordo Salutis in our 10 o'clock hour. And you know, and we've dealt with calling, we've dealt with justification. We haven't dealt with glorification yet, but we have at other times. And so I'm going to just basically just mention them. Three more links in the golden chain that we're talking about here. Called, found in verse 28, and also found in verse 30. Literally in the Greek, it's not the called ones. It's called once. Not the called ones, but called once. And that's effectual calling. And this is the change of heart that only he can make. Justified, well, I look over there, justified by faith, you know, by faith alone. This is God's work. We're not guilty. A heart changed by God now receives Jesus as Lord and Savior by faith. And then the interesting one. Oh, those were interesting, of course, and great studies. But interesting to me because, I'll be honest, I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out for sure. I'll give you some possibilities, okay? But I just don't feel confident that I've locked this one down. Because when it says, though whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 is what I'm looking at. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So I decided to, okay, let's take a deep dive here and see what we know. What does it say? There's a lot of things it could say, but interestingly enough, there are five links of the golden chain are verbs, and they're in the aorist tense, and that not necessarily means anything except it might, because the aorist tense isn't really a past tense. We usually translate it that way. We usually think of it that way. But it isn't always that way. The aorist tense is really the completed tense. It means what has already been completed. That's probably the best definition of it. We don't have an aorist tense, I don't believe, in English. If we do, I've never come across it. But it is a tense of being completed. It can be completed in the past. It can be completed in the present. And it can be completed in the future. Okay? Completed. Obviously completed in the mind of God, because nothing takes him by surprise, and everything is known to God from eternity past to eternity future, and knows it all simultaneously. It could mean that. I'm not sure that's what it does mean. But it's true. That's a truth that God would do. There have been at least three theories on what it means. He also glorified, as though it's already done. One theory is Paul is saying our final glorification is so certain that, you know, it just has to be. It's as certain as our predestination. It's as certain as our justification. It's as certain as our calling. That's a possibility that some commentators have said. Others I've used that passage that I turned to earlier. It's one of the reasons I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because they say that glorification is a process that's already begun. And they use that verse, 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. And then the last sense is what I just told you about the aorist tense being what it is. Completed action in the past, completed action in the present, completed action in the future, whatever the case may be. Whatever it is, and I'm just not convinced. I just know it's true. Why it says already glorified, you know? Well, I'm going to just leave that to you to discuss today at the luncheon. Okay. Discuss it among yourself and enjoy some good biblical thinking there. But whatever choice is correct, we can see that it's part of the unbroken chain. The foreseen ones are the predestined ones. The predestined ones are the called ones. The called ones are the justified ones. And the justified ones are the glorified ones. The chain cannot be broken because it's all of God himself. He's the author of it. So in conclusion, I think this helps. We need to remember the purpose for what Paul is writing here. He's encouraging believers who are exposed to suffering and persecution. He's actually writing to those that are in the overlap of the not yet and the already. He's writing to those that the new covenant has now broken into history and is leading us to the end of history, and more and more and more showing the glory of Christ. It's the overlap of the ages that you and I are living in today, the already and the not yet, the death and resurrection of Christ, bringing in the new covenant. It's broken into this present evil time, and it'll continue until we make it to the eternal state. One thing I like to think about in that regards is Christ is the one that told us that the wheat and the tares would grow together until the end. And evil may become more fierce and strong, but the kingdom of God's going forth too at exactly the same time. And so God doesn't allow us to go ripping out the tares, because if we did that, we could destroy the wheat. And God doesn't do that either. He says, let them grow together until the end. And then he will make the harvest to be what it should be. The tares bound up, cast into the furnace. The wheat brought into everlasting realms of glory. One more thing, and then we'll pray. Colin Cruz, one of the commentators that I read this week, I thought did an excellent job with this quote. I don't think I put it on your outline. Nope, I didn't. Let me just read it to you. They are to know, talking about Christians, they are to know that the Holy Spirit comes to their assistance by his intercession on their behalf, and that God works with the Spirit to make all things work for their ultimate good. They, Christians, are to know also that those God foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, having been called and justified, they will also certainly be glorified. It's a Christian promise. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that promise doesn't apply to you. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you this. He's a gracious Savior. He even saves the worst of sinners. The Apostle Paul said he was the worst sinner. He said, oh, what a ridiculous thing. No, he meant it. Because he tells us why he was the worst sinner. I persecuted the church of God. It's about as bad as you can get. Okay? But he becomes the greatest saint, you know? So amazing what God does here. But I will tell you this. Don't let your sins keep you from Christ. And don't even begin to let your righteousness keep you from Christ, because you have no righteousness. You need to bow the knee to him and call out to him in repentance and faith. And you know what? He'll never turn you away. I promise. He'll never turn you away. And it'll be because he did the work in your heart. This is true. But it'll be your mouth confessing him. And it'll be your heart going out to him. May God bless. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you are a great God that has never turned away a repentant sinner. The Pharisee comes talking about how great he is and how glad you must be to have him. The publican comes, won't even look up into heaven, beats upon his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It actually says, the sinner. Lord, you're a great savior of sinners. And that's all that you save are sinners. For there are none righteous, no, not one. Gracious Father, those of us that know you, let us praise you. Let us glorify you. Let us bear up under our trials and our difficulties. Let us be strong in the midst of them by your Spirit. Let us cause ourselves to ever look to you. There are times that things look desperate, Father. For the Christian, they never are desperate, Father. The worst that can happen to us is they kill us or we die, and then we're ushered into your presence. the worst thing turns into the best thing once again. You're a great God that does that. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us the rest of this day. Help us to build each other up in the most holy faith as we do enjoy a meal together. May Jesus Christ be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.